Good morning. How is everybody? Is anyone else tempted to sleep in this morning? Enjoy the rain a little bit? I'm Lauren Williams. I am on the teaching team at Restoration. We're glad you're here. Our church has been going through a series on spiritual gifts. And we did this because they have this unique way of revealing the kingdom of God and revealing what the kingdom is like. I have always wanted to be a runner. I literally have dreamed dreams where I can just run for hours, miles, and I feel fine. And I wake up and I'm so sad because in reality, I've never been a strong runner of any sort. But I've always wanted to be. There was a period in my life where I did join a running club and I got a couple of races under my belt. That was the peak 20 years ago. But whether you've run or not, you have probably know that along a race, there are these, every couple miles, there are these aid stations, and they've got water, electrolytes, first aid if you need it. There's usually, if it's a big fun race, there's usually a band or a DJ, there's a crowd cheering you on, and for a brief moment, you know, you get this adrenaline kick and you believe, I can make it to the next one of these, and you keep going. But the best thing about these aid stations is not the temporary adrenaline kick. Those are nice, but the best thing about them is they remind you this is not normal. You're running a race, and there's a finish line up ahead that you're not always going to be in pain. You're not always going to have this feeling telling you you should just quit. That's going to go away. The finish line is just straight up ahead, and we know that life is kind of similar to running a race. I mean, it's definitely not as streamlined as a race like that. Usually life is meandering, wandering. Most times you can't see a path. But in general, life is like that. We know that there's this finish line ahead. And for the believer in Christ, that finish line is a renewed heaven and earth. It is life with Christ out from under the curse. And I think spiritual gifts are kind of like these aid stations. And if we see them rightly, I think it will help us. They're not, their primary job is not to make life really easy. Their primary job is to remind us we are running a race and this way of living is going to come to an end, that we will eventually live a life with Christ and we won't always have the feeling of pain. We won't always have the feeling that we want to quit. We'll be with him in the new heavens and new earth. And personally, I cannot wait. Today, we're talking about the spiritual gifts of helps, hospitality, and administration. And at first glance, these gifts might seem kind of less spiritual than some of the other gifts we've talked about. But just because something doesn't manifest supernaturally doesn't mean it's not spiritual. I think sometimes we get those two words kind of mixed up a little bit. I think that a lot of times we consider some gifts, the supernatural ones, to be the varsity gifts, and the other gifts, the JV ones, are the ones that anybody could do, you know, like helping. It almost sounds like the gift, you know, we'd give to the kindergartners. But before we can go any further today, I think we need to just let the fruit grow on that tree for a minute and take a look at it for what it is. So if you can turn to Genesis 1, we're going to read verse 11 and 12 and then hop down to 24, 26, and 28. Okay. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants, according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures, according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. This is before the fall, right? This is Edenic greatness. And it sounds kind of natural. Okay, now I want to read one more. You can just listen to this one if you want. Psalm 104. We're going to start at verse 14. It says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when the wild beasts creep about the forest. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Okay, if you wonder where on earth I'm going here, here's where. We think the supernatural is cool. And it is. But I think God thinks the natural is pretty cool. If we were to go outside and look around for 2 minutes even of the years upon years upon years that we could study the world God made, I think we would arrive at this conclusion. God loves this place. And he loves the natural process, the slow, the earthy, the day by day. He made birds to build their nest just twig by twig, for fruit to grow as roots just creep through the soil. So for us to prefer the supernatural movement of God over the natural movement might be just missing a big part of his heart. Especially when we consider that the plan was never to bring us all to heaven as disembodied spirits, but the plan was to consecrate the earth and move heaven in. So although these gifts that we're looking at today may not have the supernatural flair to them, which we so often equate to the way God moves, let's remember that he actually moves through the natural most often. And I think he seems to like doing that. All right, so let's jump in. Helps and hospitality. Okay, helps and hospitality. This is how I view it. I view it as two sides of the same coin. Helps is the kingdom going out, and hospitality is the kingdom inviting in. It's not necessarily in your Bible. It's just a way that makes sense to me to think about it. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. Should be in your notes, I think. Okay, it says, and God has appointed these in church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Okay, this doesn't give us a lot as far as the definition goes, right? Except to let us know that it's important. And generally, I think we know what helping is, right? Helping is when you move outside of your own sphere of life and you enter into someone else's and you help them in a tactile, tangible, visible way that brings support and aid to their life. And so the gift of help comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes and can work in so many, almost every single sphere of our lives, right? Okay, one of my favorite stories of the gifts of help is in Mark 2 and Luke 5. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to pull from what we know from both of those stories. We have Jesus healing a paralytic man. And so just listen for the verbs in this. So we have Jesus, he's teaching from within a house, and there's a big crowd. And we've got a group of people arriving, and we don't know where they came from, next door, next town, we're not sure. But they're carrying a paralytic man on a stretcher of some kind. And so they arrive at the house, and they can't get to Jesus because there's a big crowd. So they pack their stuff up, and they return home. No, they don't do that. They say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to scale the roof. We're going to scale this house, climb up on top with our friend here. I don't know if any of you have done that. Sounds, you know, challenging to me. So then they get to the roof of the house with their friend, and they don't stop there. They remove the roof. It says they begin to dig through it. And then once they've dug a hole, a man-sized hole, I'm assuming, they lower him down and plop him right at Jesus' feet. And I think sometimes we read the Bible as like, well, that was probably normal for that day. I think even for that day and age, that was probably a wild move, you know? So to me, this is what the gift of help looks like. It's when this gift enables people to see practical things that need to be done for the purpose of ultimately bringing people to the feet of Jesus. I think this gift is manifested through actual effort, you know, actual blood, sweat, and tears, calluses on our hands, an inconvenience to our schedule. But I think the people with the gift of helps, there's something more than just being polite here and there. They have this gift that I think enables them to see the kingdom of God. And I think this because in this story, what it says when they plop their friend down at Jesus' feet, it says that he looked and he saw their faith. So seeing their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And I'm not saying that someone's faith is saving faith for someone else. I'm just saying what the Bible says, that Jesus saw their faith and he recognized it and it moved his heart. So I think this is where the gift of helps departs from just regular, you know, being a good citizen kind of person. I think if we see helps in this light, helps might very well be someone's first encounter with the Holy Spirit. I think it could be the first touch point that your average person has with God. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, one of the names he calls himself is Helper. That's what he calls himself. Doesn't sound very kindergarten to me when you put it in that light. So I think this gift of helps might just well be the tipping point that so often moves people from outside of our faith in. I think it might be the unsung hero that partners with evangelism. Because just imagine this. Hey, you know, you're talking to someone. Hey, would you like me to tell you about Jesus? Would you like me to help you move? Perfect. I've got the gift of helping. I think the God of the universe wants to help you because he sees you and he loves you. When are we moving? Hits a little different sometimes. So I think it partners with evangelism a lot. So walking in the gift of helps, though it may seem natural and physical and practical, it is spiritual in essence because it reveals the kingdom of God and it reveals his heart for people. Okay, hospitality. You ready for this one? Okay, hospitality. This is the kingdom inviting in. So helps is the kingdom going out. Hospitality is the kingdom inviting in. Okay, typically when we think of hospitality, we think of the basic things, right? Can you cook? Do you have a clean-ish home? Perfect. Let's sign you up for the gift of hospitality, right? Entertaining would be the secular word for it. But not surprisingly, in the Bible, hospitality has a much larger storyline, so much larger that we don't even have time to scrape the surface, really. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, where it talks about this gift. It says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Okay, again, that is great for letting us know that it's important, but it doesn't really give us much of a definition. So let's look at this word hospitality in Greek. It's philoxenia, I think is how you say it, close probably, which literally means to love the stranger. And that is going to give us a little clue that we can follow that thread backwards a little bit and see why hospitality is so important to the heart of God. So let's turn to Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. Okay. It says, when a foreigner resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. Why should we not oppress him? You must treat the foreigner living among you as a native born and love him as yourself. Why should we love him as ourselves? Because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt, but you're not anymore, and I am the Lord your God. Okay, so Israel's deliverance from Egypt is like the defining moment in Israel's history. It's what their whole identity is wrapped around, that moment. And it's the way so often that God chooses to reveal who he is. It's the name he tells people. He says, I'm the Lord, the one who brought you out of Egypt. So over and over and over, that's who he says he is. So why do we love the foreigners as ourselves? Because God says, because you're mine, and you are going to represent a people that are redeemed by me. So when we put hospitality in this context, we can see that it's not so much just being nice church people. It's not the job that we give the Betty Crockers because we don't know what else to do with them, right? Love the stranger, a foreigner in your land, it's not an option. And before we try to write that off as something for the legislatures to deal with, let's ask the question, who's the stranger? Well, you are. I am. And also, everyone else. So here's how. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 14. 13, verse 14. Okay, it says, for here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. So those who love Jesus, we are in a foreign land as we await a kingdom that is now but not yet. Okay, so on one hand, believers are the stranger in a foreign land. Okay? On the other hand, the kingdom is at hand. It's not fully established, although it's not fully established, it is inaugurated, okay, which means that those who do not believe in Christ, they are the strangers to a kingdom that's moving in, okay? So strangers and foreigners are those who are still living in slavery, who are still oppressed, and we're called to invite them in to the kingdom, to kingdom living. Okay, we invite them into our homes because that's usually this like tiny little microcosm that we have jurisdiction over, right? We invite them into our homes and we show them how living in God's kingdom changes everything. Changes everything. We don't live as slaves anymore. We don't live as citizens oppressed anymore. We don't have a scarcity mindset anymore. We have plenty to share. So we invite them in. We love them. We serve them. We feed them. We fill them. Because that's what the kingdom is like. It is that good. And when we invite people into our homes, we give them a taste of that. Okay, it may not be supernatural, but can you see how it is super, super spiritual? What's funny is, as I was studying for this past week, I learned that not everybody considers hospitality to be a spiritual gift. Some people include it in the list, some people don't. And the people that don't, they just consider that it is the standard of Christian living. It's not a spiritual gift, it's just the standard, which is a little convicting. And if you have been around Restoration for a while, you have probably heard that there's a word spoken to Restoration that the elders believe is prophetic, that it's from God for our church. And there's a whole long history to it. I believe most of it is online. You can always pull aside one of the elders if you want further detail on that. But long story short, if I were to summarize it, it's that Restoration is to be a city of refuge, that we're to invite others into our homes and care for them, care for those that are broken and needy, which to me ultimately sounds like hospitality. So my fear is that we hear, oh, Restoration has a prophetic word, and we like the idea of that. That makes us feel important. My fear is we like the idea of a prophetic word more than we like actually walking out the word, which is to become a hospitable people. According to one statistic that I saw, it was this chart, and it broke down how Jesus spent his time. And it says, fewer than 20% of his time show him delivering what we would call formal sermons to crowds, compared to roughly 43%, the largest percentage of what we are shown about Jesus happens at a table, in a home, around food and hospitality. Maybe Jesus was hungry a lot, you know. Or maybe he knows that hospitality is the way of the kingdom. Maybe he knows that it's really the most influential means that we have. All right, let's go to administration. Okay, if I can be honest, I've only recently begun to understand the gift of administration. I took a spiritual gift test years ago, but I remember thinking, oh gosh, any of them but administration, Lord. Don't give me administration. Because to me, I thought that meant I was going to be at a desk with some paper clips, and that sounded like the opposite of a good time to me. So I was like, anyone but that. But if you're like me and that's what comes to mind when you hear of the spiritual gift of administration, I want to give you a new image. I want you to picture a syringe, like a needle. You've probably been around the medical field or someone in that world at some point in your life that says something like, okay, we're going to administer the shot, right? Administration is the process of getting something where it needs to go. Okay, so if we put that idea in the context of spiritual gifts, it's the process of getting what God has impressed on someone's heart out into the world. So let me read you a couple verses where administration is used in this way to help us let go of this idea in our head that sees the gift of administration as the water boy to someone else's spiritual gift, okay? So let's look at Psalm 94:14. It says, "The Lord will not leave his people or abandon his heritage, for the administration of justice will again be righteous, and the upright in heart will follow it." Okay, then let's also look at Ephesians 3:2. It says, "Assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you." And then we'll drop down a couple verses to verses 8 and 9. It says, "This grace was given to me, least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Okay, so the original meaning of administration is to steer or pilot, which makes sense. It's for the purpose of getting things where they need to go. So people with the gift of administration have this unique ability to look at the landscape and say, okay, we're trying to get over there, all right? So what we need to do is we need to set our sails like this. We're going to tack this way first and then back, and we're going to end up where we're trying to go. That's how we're going to do it, A to B. So apparently, the gift of administration is really anything but boring. It is very front lines. It is trailblazing. It's a lot of creative thinking. I think if we do not have someone with the gift of administration on every level of ministry, we might find it is hard to get where we are trying to go. No gift is made to work in isolation. That's what we've been talking a lot through this series, is how they work together. So what is needed to support the gift of helps, the gift of hospitality, pretty much every other gifting is a strong, strong administrative gifting. God may have given you this beautiful gift, and you may have a ton of passion. But if you're unwilling to partner with someone with the gift of administration, you may find that at some point you are burned out and you want to quit. I imagine most of us walk around with like a bag full of Legos, that we have this belief it could be put together and make something really cool, but we have no idea how to do it. I imagine someone with the gift of administration being able to look at all those pieces and say, okay, here's your map. This will get you where you want to go. This will help get your heart out into the world. Okay, if you are on the prayer team and want to come forward, or Mark, whoever's playing, go ahead, and we're almost done. I want to leave us with one last thing as we're wrapping up here. I think the most important thing about spiritual gifts is not really which one you have. I think the most important thing is, are you growing in it? And I think that easy litmus test to see, are you growing in it, is based on, is your love for the church growing? And I think that kind of stings a little bit, because we'd probably rather be measured by any number of things, not by our love for the church. But that is where God's heart is. His heart is for his bride, and our heart should be following after him in that. So I think we have people coming forward to pray. We would love for, if there's anyone who has one of these gifts that want to come forward and be empowered in that and be prayed for, we would love for you to come forward and get prayer. Or if there's something else going on in your life that has nothing to do with this, we'd love for you to come forward too. I feel like I was just thinking this morning about gifts and this idea of aid stations. And I was just thinking how temporary these spiritual gifts are. You know, maybe you're a person who has an experience of praying for someone to get healed, and they are healed. Maybe you have been that person that have been prayed for and have been healed. But odds are, in the next year or two, there might be something else you need healing for. Maybe you're 70. It's probably not just one thing you need healing for. You probably have a laundry list at that point. Or maybe, the gift of teaching. Well, one teaching is not enough. We come back again on the next Sunday because we need more. The gifts are so temporary. And I think that's intentional. They point us to something that is eternal, that will not move. They're not just to provide us a contentment that's going to last this whole on this side of heaven. They're supposed to point to something that is coming. And so as we come forward to pray, or just bow your heads and pray, I want us to put our hope in that day that all of these spiritual gifts are pointing toward. So Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that through the gifts of others, Lord, they refresh us and they remind us that this way of life will not always be like it is. We will not always have to fight pain. We will not always have to fight discouragement. We will not always have to fight doubt. But Lord, your kingdom is moving in, and we cannot wait. Lord, give us pictures of what a life could be like without anxiety, where life could be without doubt, without feeling misunderstood, without exhaustion. These real things that plague us, come tomorrow, come Monday morning. Lord, we pray that you would give this church, your body, abundance of spiritual gifts, so that we could walk in faith, knowing that though these gifts are temporary, your kingdom is not. And spiritual gifts are so temporary, Lord, but the love we leave behind remains. So help us to love our brother, see our brother. Help us to be a church that is not just strong in gifting, but strong in love. Lord, we thank you.